Maybe you noticed in the bulletin. We're going to put the prayer at the end. And there'll be a chance to pray together, talk with one another. How do I get that to work? We're going to read Romans 8, verses 14 and 15. Thank you. I'll read the first verse. I'll read verse 14. You read verse 15. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, for which we cry out, Abba, Father. And now 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 14. I'll read 12, you read 14. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. The man without the spirit does not accept the things that come from the spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now we have the question. Are you being led by the Spirit of God? What do you think? We want to be able to answer that question with a positive. And what does he say? Remember, we just read it. For those being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God or the children of God. Let me ask you, do you think of yourself as a child of God? And if you do, why do you think that? Do you think of yourself as a child of God? It's good to ask yourself that question. And why do you think that? And what did we read? We received a spirit from God. What kind of spirit? A spirit that leads us into slavery? That leads us into fear? Or did we receive a spirit that says, you are my children. I am your father. We cry out by this spirit, Abba, Father. And so, if you think of yourself as a child of God, that's the spirit. That's the spirit talking to you. Does the world tell you that you're a child of God? Well, actually, it does. But the God they describe is a totally different God. The God of the Bible, who's holy and just and punishes sin, does that God call you his child? Yes, he does. So there's two kinds of spirits, there's two mentalities, two worldviews, two orientations that fill our hearts and minds. One leads to slavery and the fear of failure and keeping the law and the fear of punishment, and the other leads to sonship, family confidence, the covenant of grace. It leads us to want to serve him and love him out of gratitude, honor, and love. I liked what Adam shared. How worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. So we submit to God, but we do it out of gratitude, honor, and love. So there's two mentalities. We saw this before as we were working through Romans. One is the servant or the employee. And the other is a child. Which kind of honor does God want from us? He wants the honor of as a child. Paul tells us another place in 2 Timothy. He says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity. That's easy to remember because Timothy and timidity. It's actually the word for cowardice. Shameful cowardice. He didn't give us a spirit of shameful cowardice, but he gave us a spirit of what? Of power and of love and of self-discipline or self-control. In another place, John tells us this. How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Who calls us that? God. And that is what we are. And then he says, if that's what you are, everyone who has this hope in himself does what? Purifies himself just as he is pure. Who's doing that? The Holy Spirit working in us, putting into us a motivation to please our Father. So let me ask you the question. Do you know what the gospel is? Could you tell someone that the gospel is, the good news? Could you tell the story? Okay, well, it's not going to be a test, but we want you to know the gospel. Does it make sense to you? Really? You really would put your trust in that story? Do you think everybody does? Do you think it makes sense to everyone? Do you think everybody trusts this? No. Why do you trust it and other people not trust it? It's the Spirit of God. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. For the message of the cross, and that was another wonderful song that we sang. It was meant to kill, but that's my victory. It was meant to destroy, and this is what God used. For the message of the cross is foolishness to whom? Those who are perishing, to the lost. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Then he goes on to say, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. What's this in the window here? A cross. Why would we have a symbol of execution in the window? It was meant to kill, but for us, it is what God is doing to save the world. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. The Jews were expecting their Savior. He would come with great power, and he would destroy the Romans and set them free and make them politically strong nation, independent. That's what they were expecting. That's not what Christ came to do. And the Gentiles, it just seems stupid. But to those whom God has called, to both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. So he's calling from people from the world, Jews and from non-Jews. Some people hear this story. Something inside says, that's right. That's true. That's good. What is that thing inside saying that's right? Why do some people believe and some people not believe? It's the Spirit of God inside of them. Because the natural man can't receive these things. For we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Then we can understand that what God has freely given us. The man without the spirit, he can't understand those things. He cannot accept those things because they come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Does God love you? Did Christ die to save you? Is he alive now? He came back from the dead. Is he in heaven waiting to return? You people are weird. You believe this? If you believe this, that's the Spirit enabling you to believe that. We need to mix with non-Christians more because we realize they don't believe this. And you do. Praise God. And when you tell people the story, some of them will laugh at you, and some of them won't. Some of them will listen to you. So what are we supposed to do? Tell the story. And if they laugh, let them laugh. But some of them are laughing because they're afraid of what other people will say. But tell the story, because some will listen. And the Holy Spirit uses us. Jesus said, it's good for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit won't come, the Counselor won't come. But when I am going away, and the Counselor will come, and when he comes, what will he do? He will convict the world of guilt in regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. He's going to convict the world of guilt regarding sin and righteousness and judgment, because That is, and how does he do that? Does he float around and just convict people? One of the ways he does it is he's going to do it through us, the church. He'll convict them of sin because men do not believe in Jesus, and righteousness because Christ is going to the Father and we won't be seeing him anymore, but they will see the church, people whose lives are being changed and living for Christ. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. When we get to chapter 10, we'll see these words. Many of you know them. It's a good one to memorize. If you confess with your mouth, what? Jesus is Lord. Now, these words were said at that time of Caesar. Caesar is Lord. The church said, no, Jesus is Lord. Now, it was dangerous to say that because what could Caesar do? They cut the heads off the Roman citizens. That was an honor. The non-Roman citizens, they would kill other ways, and the worst way to die was on the cross. But if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God did what? Raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is Jesus Lord? Are you sure? At the midpoint of his ministry, Jesus asked his disciples, he said, who do the people say I am? Who do they say the Son of Man is? Oh, they say, he's a prophet. You are a prophet, like John the Baptist or Elijah or another prophet. Some people think they're doing Christ an honor to call him a prophet. But then he said, what about you, the 12? What about you? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, because he always spoke first, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did he get it right? He did. And what did he say? What did the Lord say? You're very smart. You're more intelligent than other people. That's not what he said. He said what? Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by whom? But by my Father in heaven. This, for Peter to understand that even though he'd been with Christ all this time and heard Christ and saw what he did, for him to understand who Christ was still took a revelation from God. It's the Spirit. That's the Spirit enabling him to say that. Now, just because you have the Spirit doesn't mean you can't make mistakes. What did Peter say after a few seconds after that, a few minutes? When Jesus said, now I have to go to the cross and die and be raised on the third day. Bad idea, Lord, rebuked him. And he said, you're thinking like men, not like God. You're working for Satan when you do that. Don't do it. But in chapter 12 of Matthew, Jesus says this about himself. I tell you right now, standing here, there's someone greater than the temple. Who was he talking about? Peter? John? James? He's talking about himself. And then he said, don't worry about is it right or wrong to heal on the Sabbath. He said, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was their biggest thing. In their life, they had to protect the Sabbath. That's what they did. And he said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And then he said, if I'm driving out demons, and he was, if I'm driving out demons by the Spirit of God, what has come upon you right now? The kingdom of God. Jesus said, I'm the king. Really? Where's your throne? Where's your army? Where's your gold? Caesar has that. What do you have? We had the power of God to heal people and drive out demons and change hearts of people. That's what he had. But then he goes on. He says, there's one greater than Jonah. Who was Jonah? Wasn't he a prophet? Is Jesus greater than prophets? Yes, that's what he claimed for himself. And then he said, one greater than Solomon is here. In fact, he said, the men of Nineveh will rise up and condemn this generation, and the queen of Sheba will rise up and condemn this generation. Because they haven't seen who Jesus Christ is. What did John the Baptist say? They sent Levites and priests to inquire, "Who are you?" And he told them, "I'm not the Christ. I'm the one that Isaiah spoke about, a voice crying in the desert, 'Make your way straight so the Lord can come to you.'" He said, "I baptize with water. You need the baptism that the Christ will bring." He said, "He's standing among you and you don't know who he is. He's the one that comes after me, and I'm not even able or worthy to untie his sandals. He's far greater than I am." What did Peter say? About this salvation, the prophets, which prophets? All the prophets. God spoke to them about Christ. He gave a little bit of information here and there, all describing what Christ would be and what he would do. And they wanted to know more. They searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ is the same Spirit, prophesying to the future about Christ. They said, "What is this?" Because they realized that Christ would suffer and he would enter glory. So they wanted to know the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Is the cross a surprise to God? Or did he plan it from the beginning? Did he even tell it from the beginning? Yes, he did. And it says, it's not just the prophets who want to look into these things. Even angels long to look into these things. This was on display for all of creation to watch. In Colossians, Paul says that he defeated the devil and his cohorts by the cross and made a public spectacle of them. And as we sang in the song, the thing that was meant to kill was actually victory. God out-schemed the devil there. And so we go back to where it says this in Romans 8. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die or you will die. Actually, the word is you're about to die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Why are they about to die? There's two things. One, you can be an Adam, you can be in the flesh, you can be independent of God, not really, it's a false autonomy, but people are separated from God. And if you're separated from the one who is life itself, if you're separated from life, what are you? You're dead. But if you're in Christ, you're in the Spirit, you're dependent upon God, you're drawing life from God the way a branch draws life from the vine. You're united with Christ. Now later, in chapter 11, he's going to say that Gentiles are a branch cut off from a wild olive tree and grafted into the tree which is Christ. And so if you're attached to Christ, you have life flowing through you. If you're not attached to Christ, you're like a limb that's been cut off from a tree. It's still green, but it's laying on the ground. It's as good as dead. It's about to die. But for those who are attached to Christ, we're alive. And then he says, so stop bearing bad fruit and start bearing good fruit. How can you do that? Where does that ability come from? Obviously, it comes from God. Look what he says in Philippians 2. Just as you've always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. Who's at work in you? God, by his Spirit. He's at work in us. What does he do? He's at work in us to will and to do. What's to will? To choose, to want to do something, to say, that's what I need to do. And then the power to do it. Where does that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit inside of us. If you want to live for Christ, does the world want to live for Christ? Does the world want to submit to Christ? No. Does the world recognize that he's king, that he's Lord? No. But if you recognize that and you want to do that, where does that come from? It comes from the Spirit. That's the Spirit of God working in you. Now, Paul said, remember in Romans 7, now I'm finding there's a battle going on. I want to do this, and I don't want to do that, but I find myself doing that instead of this. And he said he had to learn how to choose to stop doing that and do this. So he said there's something for us to apply. There's something for us to do. It's not automatic. But that is when we choose those things, that's God at work in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. So stop bearing bad fruit. Start bearing good fruit. If you just want to, if you choose to, if you start doing it, how is that happening? That's the Spirit of God at work in you. The fact that you want to do that and you choose to do that and you start doing that. Another way that Paul says it is this way. He says, put off the old. He's talking about clothing. Do you change your clothes every day? You've put off the dirty ones and put on clean ones? Maybe you should take a shower in between. But you take them off and you put them on. He says you can do that with behaviors and with attitudes and with habits. And so that's in Ephesians 4 and 5, he tells us, put off falsehood and put on the new. Speak the truth. Stop using bad language. Use language that builds other people up and gives thanks to God. Stop stealing and work with your hands and then share with the people who need things. Don't help the devil. Don't give a place for the devil. And he says, and don't grieve the Spirit. Do what pleases the Spirit. Stop being angry and bitter. Speak with love and kindness. Do you know when you've said something bad? What should you do? Say, that's just me? Or say, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And then say something that's good. Quit being foolish and stupid. Be wise and know what God's will is. Don't get drunk with wine. Instead, just like the people fill themselves up with wine or alcohol or drugs, fill yourself up with the Spirit of God. So, when you put off the old and you put on the new, you start wanting to do the will of God, and you start choosing to do the will of God, and you start doing the will of God and practicing it more and more, what is that? That's the Spirit of God at work in you. There are two mentalities, or two mindsets, two worldviews, flesh and the Spirit. And we said flesh, this is man believing he's independent from God, that he can live in his own power. He's not independent of God, but he thinks he is. It's a false autonomy. And people who are in the Spirit. One is death, separation from God. One is life. One is hostility. One is peace. This one can't please God. And the other one is led by God. And so that's what we read in Romans 8. And as we look at it again, he says, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. That's what we came out of. We've received a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We recognize that God is our Father. Paul tells us in Colossians 3, since you're united with Christ, you've been raised with him, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. How are we going to do this? We're going to do this by faith. Why? Because does it look like you're seated in the heavenlies? I can see where you're seated. This is a nice place, but it's not the heavenlies. We're not seated there physically, but we're united with Christ, so we have our place with Christ. And so by faith, understand that and accept that. He says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. We died with Christ. So recognize that you are dead with Christ. How? By faith. Recognize that you're dead with Christ. This is Romans chapter 6. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, Christ, who is what? He's your life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, is Christ coming back? Yes. Did he come back yet? No. But when he comes back, we'll know it. He'll appear, and then we will appear with him. We'll be changed. We'll be transformed. We'll appear with him in glory. Until then, what are we supposed to do? Recognize that we died to the world, we're alive in Christ, and so act that way, practice that way. Put to death whatever belongs to our earthly life or the flesh, the sinful nature. Put to death those things, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, and the list goes on. Put to death those things. Or, as Adam mentioned in the worship time, Paul says in Romans 12, because of the mercies of God that we've been talking about for 11 chapters, present your bodies as living sacrifices, pleasing to God, and then no longer be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your minds or the renewing of your hearts. How do we do that? Where are we going to learn the thoughts of God? We're going to learn the thoughts of God. This is the thoughts of the Spirit of God written for us here. And as we learn those things and we live those things and as we practice those things, we will be filled more and more with the Spirit of God and we'll be transformed. I want you to think about this. What can you thank God for because the Spirit's working in your life? What can you thank God for? And it may be something as simple as realizing, thank you for revealing to me who Christ is. Does the world know who Christ is? No. But do you know who Christ is? Yes. Do you know what the cross is all about? Yes. Do you know that God is holy? And yet he's found a way so that a holy God can be reconciled to sinners. Does God do that? Does he reconcile himself with sinners? How does he do that? In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, it tells us there's a way for God to be just and still justify the ungodly. How does he do that? He does it through Christ. And only through Christ. I mean, a judge could set someone free that was his friend or family or someone that gave him a bribe, and that would do a nice favor to the criminal, but he wouldn't be a just judge. God is both a just judge and a loving God who's found a way, and he's done it at great sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ. So that's something you could do. You could just say, thank you, God, for being a holy God who's found a way to make righteous and justify and reconcile a sinner like me. Thank you for that. Thank you for showing your love for that. And you could also thank God for, thank you for convicting me of sin. I haven't been using my mouth well. I haven't been speaking well. I've been speaking with bitterness. I've been speaking a foul language. Lord, help me to put that aside and use my mouth to glorify you and to edify other people. Thank you for doing that. Because conviction of sin, who does that? Does the world convict you of sin and tell you to be holy? This is from the Spirit of God. Well, we're going to sing the doxology, and then we're going to take the offering, and then we're going to break up into prayer, but we're not going to do that yet. Let's sing the doxology and have the men come forward to take the offering. From whom all blessings flow, praise him, all creatures.
here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.